sometimes you get a call and things have come up and someone's unable to teach, and I have a few ideas I keep back and try to put together, and sometimes you really have to fight it, and sometimes they just put themselves together. Well, this was one of the latter. So it may just crash and burn. I don't know. Maybe it'll be okay, but it was something that just put itself together quite easily. So, you know, we often speak about the concept of the omnipotence of God. He knows all. He sees all. And the truth is, within man and outside of man, he sees what's in our hearts and he sees what we do. And one thing I want to say about that as we delve into this study is he sees everything righteously. That's hard for us sometimes. You know, we go to a lot of basketball games and we holler at these referees because we see things from a perspective that probably isn't always righteous. We feel like things are unfair and unequal, and sometimes that's difficult because sometimes they are. But God never makes a mistake. In his wisdom, he never goofs up. And so when we talk about the last thing left, part of this study is about God and his omnipotence, and part of it is about man in our hearts. In the book of Psalms, chapter 7, verse 9, the writer of Psalms says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteousness of God trieth the hearts and reins." Now, as we discuss this and as we talk about this, I want to try to impress on your mind this phrase and this idea of God tries the hearts and the reins. Now, I felt like I probably had a pretty good understanding of what this was talking about, and I guess I did in some ways, but to try means to test it or to investigate. And this is what God does. He tries you and I. And he's tried every man and every woman that's ever lived. He's tested their hearts and reins. And so, as I begin to think about this, Zane had been talking about going on a bobcat hunt that was a contest. And whoever could bring in the biggest bobcat got a pretty significant prize, thousands of dollars. But one of the catches in the contest is that the winning team has to go and do a lie detector test. Because the prize money is so big, people will just cheat. And I guess they probably raise bobcats in pens and feed them lead weights or something, because the biggest, heaviest bobcat wins. But to win it, you got to undergo this lie detector test. And this is kind of what we're talking about here, is that God is the omnipotent one who tries, he tests, he investigates our hearts and our reins. In Psalms 26 verse 2, Psalmist said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." And these two words, reins and heart, just have gone together. I've discovered that. I guess I didn't realize that. And I suppose you think, well, Sean worked this out with Dad because Dad had the bit and the reins up here today. Well, this word reins don't mean what you really think it means, because I felt like, being from Texas, I understood what the reins were. The word reins in the Hebrew means the kidney. Now, that's a curveball and that's out of left field. I looked that up and I said, well, that makes no sense. But I got to thinking about this a little bit more and more, and the ancient peoples believed that a lot of the internal organs were the seat, you might say, or the fountain of certain emotions and certain attitudes, especially what we would all think come from our mind. But the heart, they believed, the physical heart was where our love and those kind of things come from. And that's something that's a very common idea today. The bowels were a place where mercy came from. And I guess the kidneys, for whatever reason, were attributed to the deepest, innermost feelings in a man or a woman. Now, you and I know that our kidneys have nothing to do with our feelings, and our bowels have nothing to do with forgiveness. But this was just the attitude, and this word reins doesn't really mean reins like a horse, even though that's probably what that term came from later on for whatever reason. But he says here to the Lord, examine me and prove me. So this idea is pretty static, that God looks down onto men and women and he tests them. He examines each of us and he proves us. And he does that in our heart, our minds, our kidney, or the innermost part of a man or a woman. In Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 20, he says, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the hearts. So this occurs a number of times in the Old Testament. And I believe what the meaning here is that God understands the character of all people. He fully and completely understands our nature. God is intimately familiar with our thoughts and our innermost feelings. He understands you better than you understand you. And that's kind of a difficult thing maybe for us to grasp in our mind. But this understanding that God has goes along with, again and again, righteousness. It's right. Now I'm going to tell you something. Somebody has won the big cat contest and lied. Somebody did. Because they don't start doing lie detector tests until they figure out somebody's lying. And so if the judges of that contest could have been totally righteous and they could have tried the reins in the hearts of those people, they'd have said, no, this is not fair and you cheated. And that's where God's at on everybody, everywhere, in every corner of the world, and especially right here with you and I. He intimately understands our minds, our hearts, and every most hidden feeling. And with that, purpose, intentions, good and bad. God knows it all. And I don't suppose that's necessarily a great news flash for each of us. I think we probably understand that to whatever degree. But God knows it all. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13, the Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There are times that you and I investigate and we ask questions and we try to figure out what someone wants or what they need or what a problem is. God just don't have to do that. He looks down and he sees it all clearly and like that, as if we were naked. He sees everything and he knows everything. And it's not difficult for him because his eyes are open into places in our hearts that we have a very difficult time going at, really from time to time. And he goes on with this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now there's a couple of phrases here I want you to think about with me just for a moment. Let no man deceive himself. You know, that's a phrase that's fairly common in Scripture. Why is that? Because we deceive ourselves. We will tell ourselves things because we want to believe it. I'm not that bad. This is not that bad. This is something that's really, we will deceive ourselves, and he says that we shouldn't do that. And that's the trouble with the heart of man. The heart of man is deceitful. The very nature of it is deceitful. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 9, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves. saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us. He says, for they shall not depart. This was true in Jeremiah's day. People deceive themselves, hoping the outcome in life would be different than it is. Now that ought to frighten you and I. Because there's a lot of people in this world today that deceive themselves when it comes to God's Word. They will lie to themselves about what it takes to be saved or what is proper and right religiously. They will deceive themselves into believing some other thing that's not true because they want to believe that other thing. And I think sometimes we feel like, well, that just can't happen to us. Well, that's not true. You and I can quite easily deceive ourselves. But the fact is, God knows all. He knows it righteously. In 1 John 1 verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So, we can deceive ourselves to the point that we absolutely do not recognize that we are sinful. And so we can certainly deceive ourselves on other multitude of things, on attitudes about ourselves. Number two, the question really is, are there things in your heart that should not be there? And we're talking about the heart and we're talking about the inward part of man. Are there things there that shouldn't be there? Well, I'll just say, yeah, I got things in my heart that shouldn't be in my heart. And we could say, well, how'd they get there? That's maybe a good question. In Ephesians 4 and verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. And I'll tell you how they get there. We let them go there. We let our minds occasionally go places that our mind shouldn't go. We let our mind think on things our mind shouldn't think on. We let our eyes see things our eyes shouldn't see. And because of the lust and the temptations that are in life, we dwell on those things. Every person does it. Every one of us. Don't deceive yourself. Because things just get in our heart that really shouldn't be in our heart. And the reason that they get in there is because we give them room. We give them a little bit of space. I want to ask you this question. What defines you? You know, if God could describe you individually, if he could describe you in just a few words, what would those words be? Well, what do you love more than anything else? Maybe that would be it. You know, I think for a lot of people in this world, God could quite easily describe them in just one word, money. That's what they love. Love it more than anything. And will do anything to have it. And for other people, it might be getting high on drugs. And other people, it might be pride. And for some people, it would be they love God. That might be the most simple way to define that individual. But if there's things in our heart that shouldn't be there, then how do those things affect us? They have to some way. They get in there and they have to affect us some way. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's something that's true of every man and woman that lives. We have something that we love and we could say, well, that's our treasure. And so, we love that thing and that's where our heart is. That's what we invest our minds in. We invest our study and our care and our concerns in life on that thing. And there may be other things we're interested in too. But at some point there'll be a pecking order. There'll be this number one thing and then there'll be two and three and ten and on down to 1,000 and maybe 1,000,000. Those are things that we're all concerned about and we take time and we do those things and we have to think about those things. And as we age in life and as we mature from children into adults, the things that we love and care about, they change because there was a time that I cared a great deal about childish things. All children do. But as I matured, I quit caring about those things and began to care about other things. And as that process goes through our life, there's a different set of challenges because there's a different set of temptations, and there's things that attempt to get in our heart, and sometimes we fend those things off. And we fight those things away as we should, and we defend our hearts. And we work for to have a pure heart and a clean heart as we should. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." He said, this is the first and great commandment. Now you and I will all readily admit God deserves number one. He deserves the number one slot of all our love and all our dedication and all our devotion. So the question is, who has it? And the question is, what do you love most? Do you love something more than God? Now don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. He says in Psalms 24, beginning in verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Who is God want to come unto his holy hill? Those with pure hearts. You know, when you stop and you think about your heart, you think, well, you know, there's some good things. I love the Lord. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. Then you think, well, I fail though. You know, I do some things that are wrong. I think some evil things, and I've done some sinful things I shouldn't done. And so there's some good there, but there's also some evil there as well. And who the Lord wants is those who have a pure heart. Now, a pure heart is not necessarily totally defined by just our actions, because the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Yet David committed adultery and he committed murder. And he lied. And so there were some things about David that even though were disappointing things to God and his service to God, his life to God, evidently he still had a good heart. So we know we can't be 100% just like God. If we was 100% just like he wanted us to be, we wouldn't need Jesus at all. In Proverbs 23 verse 7, he says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now this is kind of a difficult passage in some ways. As you think in your heart, that's what you are. Now being a guy who's overweight, I can think I'm skinny. I look on the scale. It don't say you're skinny. That's really not what he's talking about. He's talking about in our heart. And what we spend a great amount of time devoted to and thinking about and loving. Well, the truth is, that's really what we are in a lot of ways. He says in Psalms 19 verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Now, I've had several discussions about this passage of scripture with various people, and I believe when it says, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," I think that means faults that I don't even know that I have. I may be wrong, but that's what I believe it means. Because our heart's deceitful. And when we examine our heart, sometimes the hardest thing is to be righteous like God and say, this is my problem. This is the challenge that I have to face. That ain't easy. And it's hard to look at yourself and be disappointed because I failed at this. I have this weakness or I have this issue. But the psalmist understood this a long time ago. He said, who can understand his errors? We can't totally understand that the way God can because God's righteous. And so he asked God to cleanse him from his secret faults. Number three, we all have filters. You know, a filter keeps... impurities out. Our vacuum cleaner's got this filter. And when it's clean, man, that vacuum cleaner will suck up, I mean, everything on the floor. But after a while, it gets so full of stuff that it just can't slurp up nothing else. And it just won't. You can just run it and it won't pick up a thing. You gotta stop, clean out. Well, we all have filters, and that's not a bad thing. I don't believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul physically made his body stay in subjection. His body wanted things and he would not allow it. And he filtered those things out of his life. And I believe this was a physical thing that he did. In James 3 verse 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." We read that this morning. Logan read that. And so we filter things with our tongue. And we, everyone do this. There's things that we would like to say and there's things that we think and we don't say them. Why? Because it's not appropriate. It's not right. And sometimes we mess up and we don't use our filter and we say things. We go, "Man, wish I wouldn't have said that." And we would like to get that back and stick that back in there and use that filter and say, "You're not coming out. You're staying in there." So that's another level that we use a filter with. And I don't think that's a bad thing at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 and 5, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We have a filter that on some level filters our thoughts. I shouldn't even be thinking about this. And so I suppress that and I filter it. And that ain't wrong. There's things that are appropriate to think about. There's things we shouldn't think about. There's things that are sinful to think about. So I filter and I don't do that. There's things sinful to say. I filter that. I don't say them. There's things that's sinful to do and I filter that action. I don't do it. But the truth is, they're still down in there somewhere. Because it comes from the heart. It would be nice if when I said something ugly or stupid to someone, I could say, "Hey, it ain't me. It's the tongue. It said it. It ain't me." But it is me because it comes from my heart. And I'll tell you, the truth is, a good deed, a righteous deed comes from our heart when we do it. And an evil deed comes from our heart. We have those filters there. And that's a good thing because they're a part of us. It's a part of who we are. And we use that. Well, you know, there may come a day when your filters may well be stripped away. You ever thought about that? That your filters may fail. You know, sometimes they do. I've heard individuals cuss in the right situation, under the right pressure, under the right pain. They didn't normally do that. I never heard them do that. Under the right situation, they would. A time of trial, a time of sickness, a time of disease, something happened and that filter stripped away and there it was. It's been in there, you see. And the right circumstance came along and this word came out. And it's a mistake and it happens. And that's not a good thing to happen. I don't suppose that's the worst thing that ever happened. But the fact is that God knows it all. In fact, God knows what comes out and what is filtered. God knows what's stuck in the filter. And God knows what's behind the filter. You ever thought about that? My grandmother Ruby, Alzheimer's stripped her filters. And she got to a point, she said things she would never have said. And one by one, they're stripped away. What did she allow to make the greatest impression on her mind? She came in one day and said, "Where's my mama?" I said, "Well, Grandma, your mama's been dead for years." She started crying. She was grieving. She was expecting her mother to come home. My mother had been dead 40 years. I never knew her. And I felt bad. But see, her mind, these filters had been changed around to the point she didn't know. Now, at that point in her life, if she did something that we would consider sinful, I don't believe that was her fault. This filter had been stripped away and it wasn't there. But it did make me think, what's the thing that you love the most? What if that's the last thing you remember? What if the last thing you know is some terrible, evil thing? And because your filters are stripped away, that's the last thing there. That's scary. That's a very scary thing. What if it's something other than God? I never went and picked Minnie Belle up very many times to take her to church, just a few. But I remember her being so happy about going to church. It was almost like any time someone from church went to the nursing home, it's like, "We're going to church." I thought, that's pretty cool. You know, I went to see my grandma one day, and in this nursing home, there was an old black man, and undoubtedly he was a preacher because he sat in his little, room and he just preached all day. And I would walk down and I'd hear that old black man, "And the Lord said," and he was down there preaching and nobody in the room. But evidently one of the last things there, as his mind drifted away and his abilities left him, was he was preaching. I thought, man, if I could be that old man, that'd be pretty cool. That's what was left. Now, I don't know. When this time comes, because they say a lot of people in America or in the whole world probably apt to have Alzheimer's. When that time comes, I don't know if the thing you love most is the last thing left. Maybe it's not. Maybe that goes first. I don't know. But it would seem to make sense to me that something that you love the most is the thing that you've thought about the most. And that's got the deepest impression in your mind. But that ain't, I don't know exactly how that works. In Romans 12, you know, the truth is we've got to evaluate our hearts. And if there needs to be a change, well, then we've got to change it. And we've got to try to be righteous with what's in our hearts, because if it's there, it's there. And if it needs to be gone, then God's word will help us do that. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds." And that's something that we all have to do every day. We renew our minds. And we do that with God's word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In James 1 verse 21, he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know, those are big words that really just mean the nature of sinfulness and wickedness. He said, those things we need to get rid of. We need to lay apart those things. And then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So, the truth is, there's going to be some evil things and some things that are not so good that are in our hearts. It's just a fact. And the way that we work on that, the way we change that, is through God's Word. We renew our minds and we study our Bible. Because it's hard to change the heart. But it can be changed. The Word of God will do that. In Psalms 51 verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, there's people who are going to become Christians late in life who have loved evil and pursued evil and lived in sin their whole life. And late in their life, if they turn to the Lord and they begin to follow the Lord and they can renew their mind and they study His Word, God will create in them a clean heart. He'll do that for you and me too. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The next thing we've got to do after we study and we take God's word and we pound it into our heart is we've got to seek the treasures of heaven. And that means God's kingdom. We got to put His kingdom first. And we've got to pursue His kingdom and love His kingdom and seek His kingdom and put those things in our hearts and our minds. And that'll change our hearts. It'll change them. The very nature of man can be changed with that. The study is yours this afternoon. We've tried to impress upon each one of us the needs of the heart. And it's difficult. I didn't preach this lesson because I think there's a bunch of people here who are bad-hearted. I don't know what's in your heart. The truth is, we don't always know what's in our own heart. Well, we rely on God to help us to have the kind of heart that we should and be the kind of a Christian that He wants us to be. One of the things that we probably don't use to our benefit as much as we should is prayer. Because it's humbling to say, I'm not what I need to be. But that is the first step into becoming what we ought to be. Is to say, I'm not what I need to be. And if you need help,